good morning and greetings. In the name of Jesus, our Lord. Isn't it a challenge to see as we read the scriptures and come to scriptures how that we can use Jesus for our example? And when we do that, always things will work. But if we don't, then we can expect problems to come up. I wanted to stand in our open time, but I thought, well, I can wait until I'm up here. But I'd like to tell you something that I had the experience of being, I guess I would say, blessed and yet tremendously challenged and condemned, of sitting under two messages that Brother Elmer Smucker preached in Camp Wesley last weekend. And it really spoke to me. Saturday morning, he preached on judging Romans 14. He used a lot. And he used this verse. This verse is the one that really spoke to me in Romans 14. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That wasn't near all that he preached on, but that verse really stayed with me. We left there and went to a wedding, and I said to my wife, it was one of the best verses that God could have brought out to me, because I know that I've had a problem with that, with judging my brethren. But then when we came back, we came back to Camp Wesley again from South Carolina, and on Sunday morning, Brother Elmer preached a message again, and he preached on Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That verse just hit me tremendously. And I realized that through my years as a leader in the church, that dealing with things, restoring such a one, the spirit of meekness was missing. And I was so challenged by how that Elmer brought it out. I used to think that if a person confesses his sin freely without any need for somebody to go to him, that yes, then you can. But if he doesn't, then he needs to be punished. And Elmer brought out about what happened with David, and how that David sinned some of the most terrible sins that we would think today. Even we could say he murdered, he was in adultery, and he lied, and just a lot of things. And when Nathan the prophet came to him, he still would not admit it. He still did not see it. But when he finally saw it and then confessed, then God forgave him. And to me, that was really a challenge. And I guess I just say this way, that I felt such a need to come back to the church and just tell the church that I was not that type of a leader. The one who in the spirit of meekness and considering myself, because we know that we're also tempted. All right, I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 3 this morning. I was so blessed in studying Romans 3, especially the latter part. And like I had told you, I'm going to, by the grace of God, see if God will allow me to go through Romans in a series of messages. And we're ready for... Don't I have it on, Nelson? Sorry. Oh, I don't. I just went part way. Thank you. We're ready to start in chapter 3. But I want to just review a little bit my thinking and my experiencing and of Romans 1 and 2, I believe, as I read them, I believe that Paul is showing us, and maybe I said this before, that Paul is showing us in Romans chapter 1 the horribleness of the sinner without God. And then in Romans chapter 2, I'm going to use about the same words, the horribleness of the person who was under the law, the Jew who was under the law but still was a sinner. Now I use that as bringing it into our time as church people who are religious, go to church, go to Sunday school, but their life is never really changed. They live right here. They live a life of pride and self-esteem and I just can't get over the words Jonathan used this morning, pleasing ourselves. And what he tells them, I realize that I use Romans chapter 2 somewhat in that light. But I believe that Paul was speaking to the Jewish people because they were they were God's people. And because they were God's people, they felt they were better than other people. And I believe that happens very much today. I asked the question this morning in Sunday school, is a man that is converted, when I say converted, I'd like to say a man that is born again, is he better than the sinner? You see, there's a lot of debate going on about that. Whether a person or people that think, well, I'm born again, so I'm a step higher. And there's a truth to that. But God is the one who sees that. Not we ourselves. We just see that we're still man. And we still have to see are prone to go against the God that we love. That's what the songwriter says. And so whether we're better or not is not the question. The question is, do we glorify God? That's what the question is. Now we want to go into verse 3 and notice something. Paul starts out here and he says in chapter 3, he said, what advantage is it to be a Jew? Well, during World War II, to be a Jew was a terrible disadvantage. So why is he asking this question? What advantage hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? What advantage is it to be a Jew? And what profit did it profit the Jews to be of the circumcision? It's stating what we're looking back, checking Romans 2 and Romans 1. Is there advantage over being somebody in Romans 2 over Romans 1? Well, Paul says yes. Surprising, isn't it? Paul says yes. There's an advantage in this because he says much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. I'd like to tell you this, brethren and sisters. Many of us were brought up in religious situations that today we would not feel quite comfortable in being there. But I have seen people who have come and were brought up in that type of religious background. And I'm going to say, whether it be Baptist, whether it be Mennonite, whether it be Amish, whether it be Catholic, people that were brought up in that, when they find the fullness of the Lord Jesus, there's something wants to in us to completely throw that all out. Now, Paul says there's some advantage to that. And I believe we can use that today in some of our background. We have sitting here in the church people that come from a lot of different backgrounds. Some come from maybe no religion. Some come from Baptist religion. Some come from Mennonite. Some come from Amish. We could just go on like that. Is there any advantage? Well, no, not necessarily as far as how great you and I are. Not at all. But there is an advantage because
we learned things from our youth that has helped us even in our Christian life. Now, Paul says that one of the advantages were is that to us, we're given the Word of God. How many here? And I want to ask, I'm going to ask by a raising of hand. How many of you here did not have the advantage of having the Word of God in your home? All right, we have one. Any more? You know, you have to start from scratch. I remember so well Joe Tyndall. Joe Tyndall told me one time after I preached a message and I said that I don't remember that there was ever a time that I did not could really say I don't believe there's a God. I don't think I could ever do that. I don't think I ever did it because I always believed there was a God. Was I right? Was I right in my life? Was I ready for heaven? No! But I believed there was a God. And Joe Tyndall told me one time, Abner, the first thing I had to do before he was converted was to come to the point and believe that I could finally believe there was a supreme being. So, is there advantage? Yes. Much every way. Does that give you advantage over the one who didn't know there was a God? No, because the end of it, and this is where we go to in Romans chapter 3. And it's beautiful because God made that redemption plan for everyone. Not just for a few raised in Lancaster County with some religious facade that they painted on themselves. No, but for everyone, to the darkest ones in Africa. God made the redemption plan that it would work. And so what advantage is it to have been born in a Christian home? And I could say with the circumcision when he says, what profit is there of circumcision? What profit is there of baptism? Well, we could say, my first one didn't help me at all. But you know, my first one condemned me too. And so there was a help there. Now, going to verse 2, it says then, much in every way, I wanted to go in verse 3. Here is something that I think we need, it really stood out to me as I studied Romans 3 here. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Suppose we go meet a man like Willard did. Where the man said, I pray, and said, oh God, that was anything but a prayer. It was blasphemy. That's what it was. I'm not trying to judge the man, but the way I understood Willard is he was not necessarily praying for our president, but he was just thinking, oh, how terrible it is. But I believe, brethren and sisters, that there is a lot of people whose faith, their unbelief in God has a tendency to work on our faith. It has a tendency to make us question. And I tell you, that's dangerous. He says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? People that don't believe, is that going to affect your faith in God? Because you don't have all the answers. Or they throw questions at you you can't answer. And they challenge you. And it goes into anything from evolution to some of our modern technologies. Does that make you not believe? Does that bring doubts into your mind? Verse 4. God forbid. God forbid that happens. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Listen, you may wander through life with just a weak faith. And you say, well, God, people say God promised this and that, but I never saw it. Does that make God a liar? Not at all. If everybody in this room would never have experienced the promise that God gave in the Bible, would that make those promises of none effect? No. Let every man be a liar. God is true. God is not a liar. That's one of the things that we have to see, I have to see, when I study the Bible, is that truth is truth and the Bible is truth. And whatever I think or come up with is against this is a lie. We have to understand that. Or we'll get swamped with all kinds of different questions and things in our mind. Let God be true, but every man a liar. And then he quotes the Old Testament. Paul was quick to do that. He went back to the Word of God. He said, that thou mightest be justified in thy saying, in verse 4, God's Word is not changed because some people don't obey it. That doesn't change God's Word. Because we as a church may do something that is against the Scripture. Does that make the Scripture of none effect? No! Take, for instance, this thing of abortion. People are saying, well, it's all right to do this. It's all right to do that. It's all right to abort a baby because of so-and-so. Does that make the Bible to none effect when it talks about murder? No! It's just man's reasoning. The Bible is still true. The Bible still has the answer. And that's what Paul is bringing out here. God forbid. He said, it is written that thou mightest be justified in thy saying, and thou mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now we're going to want to go to verse 5. There's a few things yet I want to say about verse 4. That's in Psalm 51, verse 4, that Paul quoted there. But if you and I, and I've touched this a little bit, if you and I don't experience the promises of God, you know, sometimes my wife and I talked to a young girl here a few months ago, and I have hardly met a person who was so discouraged and so lifeless, and yet she walked around. She was with Christian people. She wanted to be with Christian people. She wanted to be associated with them, but she virtually believed nothing. And I challenged her, and she said, my prayers are never answered. The promises that God made, He doesn't answer them. And I looked at these verses, and I thought of that person. When I looked at these verses, that, you know, if you and I don't experience those promises, does that change the promise? No, it doesn't. We can't say God is a liar. God's promises stand sure. What we need to do is believe. We need to get a hold of that promise and believe it. No matter what our position, the promise of God is still true. It's one thing we have to get a hold of. Now, verse 5. Here's a strange argument. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, I'd like to have a Bible study on that. What do you think that means? Oh, I searched through that. I believe what the writer is saying, all right, here's people that when the preaching of the Word of God started to going out and grace, the grace of God was preached, then people said, well, so to show the great forgiveness of God, we need to sin. Because that shows God, in other words, we set our unrighteousness against God's righteousness so that it glorifies God's righteousness. Because after all, look at our horrible unrighteousness. I believe that's what it's saying. If our unrighteousness commend or lift up the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Are you going to tell me that, Paul is saying? That I'll be unrighteous to show God's righteous, and yet you say God is going to deal with sin. Though then that would make God a terrible man, wouldn't it? And then he says in verse 6, God forbid, For then how shall God judge the world? If that's the case, how is God going to be a true judge? It's just an argument that Paul is doing. You see, you notice here that in the next two verses that Paul was accused of preaching this thing. Understand, we have to understand the law. And a lot of us who come from a lawish background can understand this better than some others. We have to understand that Paul was speaking to those who wanted the law in effect yet. And they finally said, oh, you just preach this. You just preach that, oh, it's all right to sin. You don't have to keep the law. You don't have to keep the law. That's what you're doing, Paul. And Paul says, that's not what I'm slandered to preach that, but that's not what I'm doing. He says in verse 6, God forbid. He says, for if the truth of God, in verse 7, hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? How can God judge the world if he condones sin? So verse 7 and 8, it's just more of that same argument. And not rather, as we slanderously reported and as some affirm that, we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. I tell you, brothers and sisters, this was spoken to the Jews back at the time of Paul's life. But I tell you, we have very near the same thought being put out in Protestant circles today when you hear or read some of the things that are being preached by preachers, where they say it doesn't matter if you sin, it doesn't matter if you sin, it doesn't matter if you live in sin, God's grace is sufficient. I was so blessed this morning going into Romans 4. I say early this morning as I went on past Romans 3 and into Romans 4, I was so blessed with the forgiveness and justifying power of Jesus Christ. And it's true. But when we, just out of presumptuousness, we say, well, I can live like I want to. We're doing exactly what they did here. It's the same thing. And Roman was accusing, the Jews were accusing Paul of preaching this. And Paul says, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we, and here he says, as we slanderously reported and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. All right, now verse 9. He says here in verse 9, he asks this question, who is the best? That's really what he's asking in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Question we had in Sunday school. Who is the best? Are we better than they? Paul says, no, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. How many of you in your young Christian life, or maybe before you were a Christian, how many of you faced the fact that we are all under sin? Do you know that that is one of the, how could I say, most needed emphases in preaching evangelistic meetings? And in talking to people, is that we have to acknowledge that we were all under sin. It doesn't matter, like I said before, of what brand of Christian that you profess to have been born in. You were still under sin. There's a great debate going on among some of people in our circles up in Canada about original sin. And I sat and talked with some of them about it. And I don't want to say it's just terminology or it's semantics. I don't want to say that because it could have its bad effects. But there is a talk about that we are not sinners because we're born of Adam. This is what they think. But we are sinners because we sin. Well, I'm going to say we sinned because we're sinners. They say, well, hey, Abner, what's the difference? And that's true. That's true. But I believe we need to realize that if we're not careful, we're going to separate, quote, the Jew and the Gentile. And we say, well, the Gentile is a sinner because he was born that way, but we as Jews are sinners only if we sin. That's not true. Then you lose the effect of what is spoken of in the next part here of Romans 3. I hope I'm not confusing you, but I believe it's something we need to understand and get a hold of. Look at verse 10. Are we better than them? No. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now I'm going to ask a question. We hear this quoted very often. And I've been around and around with this question in my own mind as I meditated on this. How many of you are righteous? Challenge yourself. How many of you are righteous? Can you raise your hand? I can. Do you know why I can? Exactly right. We have to realize that what I'm speaking about this morning is the position of religious people, the Jews, and the position of the Gentiles before Pentecost. And I agree with James. I know there's been a debate many times already, as long 40-some years that I've been a Christian. I've heard this go on, that the apostles were born again before Pentecost. I don't accept that. Whether they turned around as Simon Peter did, I'm going to acknowledge something happened. Some things happened. But what we call being born again of the Spirit of God, I believe happened at Pentecost. And so until then, the Jew and the Gentile could not be called righteous because works could not make them righteous. And I said they couldn't be called that way. People could be called that way because Abraham was. And I want to go into Abraham some if I get there this morning. Beautiful, beautiful is that picture of Abraham. And I know this has been a controversy, and it's still a controversy of what justifies us before God. And brethren and sisters, it gets us tangled up again and again. And I would like to, by the grace of God, in going through Romans, get into sanctification. But in the next couple messages, basically I want to talk of justification. I think they're two separate things. And we have to be clear on that. And the danger of being wrong on one can be as bad as the danger of being wrong on both of them. So, let's go on here. Now verse 10. No, not one. We're all sinners. I know some of you have heard me talk about it, how that some people believe.
is a wise man, he looketh well to his goings. Thinking of building on that solid rock. So I will close with that, and I'm going to ask Brother Jill Brackbill to close. A good tree. A good tree cannot. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree can. A good tree. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree cannot. A good. A good. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree. A good tree cannot. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree can. A good tree. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree cannot. A good. A good tree. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree cannot bring. A good. A good. A good tree cannot. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree. A good tree can. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree cannot. A good tree. good tree cannot bring. A good tree cannot bring. A good. A good. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree. A good tree cannot. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree can. A good tree. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree cannot. A good. A good. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree. A good tree cannot. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree. A good tree can. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree cannot. A good tree. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree cannot bring. A good. A good. A good tree cannot. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree. A good tree cannot. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree can. A good tree. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree cannot. A good. A good. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree. A good tree cannot. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree can. A good tree. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree cannot. A good. A good tree. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree cannot bring. A good. A good. A good tree cannot. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree. A good tree can. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree cannot. A good tree. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree cannot bring. A good. A good. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree. A good tree cannot. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree can. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree cannot. A good. A good. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree. A good tree cannot. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree. A good tree can. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree cannot. A good tree. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree cannot bring. A good. A good. A good tree cannot. A good tree cannot bring. A good tree.